Welcome to the homily studio for the fifth Sunday in Lent. That's Sunday the 6th of April. Let's begin by introducing who do we have in the room in the conversation today?
My name is Rutger Kaiser. I'm based in Wellington with St. Mary of the Angels and active in the Archdiocese of Wellington as well.
Rutger, welcome to the homily studio. This is your first time.
Thank you, John. Yes, I'm very thrilled to be here. I've heard lots of stories from my colleagues, and it's great to be here and also to be able to meet you in person and Trina.
Well, what a shame we haven't got time to go into the details of the stories you've heard. It's great to have you with us. So you might even have heard other people on the homily studio before, like Trina.
I've heard Trina. I've heard Susan
yes.
Epathy. She was here, I think, last week or the week prior. So, yes. Yeah. And, of
great.
Course, Maya Bernardo.
Trina, can you introduce yourself in an original way? Because you have 100 times before.
In a new and different way. Oh, no. I'll do an interpretive dance, but that'll be lost on the podcast. kia ora. So Trina Tokunua, I'm Trina. I am part of the Selwyn Parish here in Canterbury, and I work as a record specialist at Selwyn District Council because I changed jobs earlier this year.
Well, you're for the District Council in Selwyn. Now, it's interesting. I read in the paper, was it today or yesterday, that it's the fastest growing region in the country, Selwyn.
It feels like it sometimes. So it's struggling to keep up a bit because of the rate of growth, but definitely the council are trying their hardest. So.
Right, it's growing even faster than Devonport, Kath.
Oh, yes, well, Devonport is growing. I'm the parish secretary. I'm Kath. I live in Devonport, and so I'm at the other end of the country from you guys.
Ah.
My job at the moment largely consists of sticking labels on envelopes for the end of the financial year.
Right. Look, they've probably got a university degree for this kind of work there, Kath, somewhere. You could sign up for a TAFE course or something. Let's begin in prayer, as we always do, welcoming you wherever you are listening. I know that there's people listening as they're exercising, as they're just sitting, as they're driving, as they're walking. Some people who will be preaching this weekend, listening to Stir the Creative Juices as we reflect on the readings for the weekend. And other people who are not preaching, but who are seeking to grow more aware of Christ present with them through the scriptures and in their own lives. And let's remember too those who are suffering in our own families, but also across the world in many places where there is conflict and uncertainty and tension, natural disasters. And in the entrance antiphon for this fifth Sunday in Lent, we pray, give me justice, O God, and plead my cause against a nation that is faithless. From the deceitful and cunning, rescue me, for you, O God, are my strength. Give me justice, O God, for you, O God, are our strength. Amen, I think.
Amen.
We believe.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Kath, you're the most enthusiastic amen, which means you might be ready to share first.
Right. Well, I think there's a theme running through all of the readings for this Sunday. If I just pick up a line from each, in the Isaiah reading, see, I am doing something new. And in the Philippians, just one thing, forgetting what lies behind, but straining forward to what lies ahead. And Jesus doing something new when asked about the law. So something new is my take on the readings for today.
Yeah, that's interesting. I picked up on a new thing as well, which of course is probably one of the most obvious things in Isaiah. And that resonated with me because I think this is 2,600 years or so after it was written, but God still is doing new things for us. I mean, that's what I feel. There's still, I feel help in the Lord making way in wasteland, in rivers. So that definitely resonated with me. In the you didn't mention the psalm, which I really liked. I liked Psalm 126. That's actually in the Jewish tradition. I think that's called Shir Hamalot, and that's the song of ascent. So there's 15 songs of ascent which pilgrims used to chant or sing when they entered Jerusalem. And I picked up on that because this is a year of pilgrimage, and for me that was something that really resonated. It's a beautiful kind of psalm to recite. I need to practice my chanting or singing in that sense. What I picked up from the Philippians, coming back to what Kath said, is there's something new. Something new is possible because you kind of shed something old. Like what Paul is saying is, for this his sake, I've accepted the loss of all things, and I consider them so much rubbish. And when you look into rubbish, actually rubbish is like a real vile thing. It's not just the rubbish you put out every week at the curbside. It's actually a really vile thing. It's the things that you need to shed, and instead what you get is a faith in Christ. And I think that's a very valuable thing. So those are the real things. And this, for me, this is also something that never stops. And that's also what Paul writes. It is not that I've already taken hold of it, or I have already attained perfect maturity, but I continue my pursuit in hope that I may possess it. This is the Conversatio Morum that you see very often with monasteries. I'm affiliated with the Kopwa Monastery in Hawke's Bay. So this is one of the three kind of key things that I focus on.
Rutger, for a first sharing on Homily Studio, it was pretty impressive.
Incredibly,
Thank you. Yeah.
incredibly well researched.
Indeed. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you.
I really liked the second reading, and I'm sorry I'm so much dumber than these two, but I'm in the middle of doing an alpha course, helping out with that, and the second reading re really resonated with me, the whole idea of continuing, I continue my pursuit in hope that I may possess it, because quite a lot of people in our group are Christian, but they've just fallen away from their church, and it's that whole faith journey that I know myself, I'm constantly going backwards and going forwards, and you kind of think, oh, at some point, do I just stop? But you don't, because innately, whether it's the Holy Spirit or God is pushing you along to continue that path and to continue in pursuit, that in the hope that, on the last day, all will be revealed why it's been such a shitty journey. So I really, yeah, the second reading really gave me that kind of encouragement, particularly because we're going into the last couple of weeks of Alpha, to try and encourage people to keep that forward motion, to keep the pursuit of the goal. So I really like that.
Well, gosh, we're on a roll this morning.
That journey, if I could just jump in on what Triana was saying about Philippians, the journey is the upward calling. The last line of the reading, the prize of God's upward calling in Christ Jesus. So it reminds us that Jesus is continually translating God for us and showing us how to be more like God in our lives along this journey. And of course, we see that in the gospel.
A number of you have mentioned the "See, I am doing a new deed, even now it comes to light. Can you not see it? See, I am doing a new deed." I'm leading a retreat at the moment, an 8-day silent retreat in Melbourne, a very beautiful place. Hi to anyone who's listening in Melbourne or in Australia. It's good to be in your country. But one of the things that people on retreat often speak about is distractions and prayer. And I reflect back to them. I'm not sure there's any such thing as a distraction in prayer. If something is there, then it's there. Anything that comes to mind probably has some significance for us. If there's a situation that keeps filling our mind, or a need, or a shame, or a guilt, or whatever it is, or a hope, anything that comes to mind is simply there. This is the raw material with which God is working. This is the place within which God is, in Christ, becoming incarnate, present, real, active in our lives. On that, see, I am doing a new deed. Remember Pope Francis, a number of years ago, 2015, He was speaking to the representatives from the Church of Italy, and he made that comment. He said, "We are no longer in a changing era. We are in a change of era." And what he was
That's right.
saying is that the situation that we're in is totally different from anything before. I think of my grandparents who died almost 50 years ago, of the number of things that we say in common conversation today that my grandparents could never have comprehended. For example, today, as we're leaving the house, someone might say, "Have you got your phone? We might want to take some pictures." Like it would have been completely outside of the comprehension of my grandparents. Things are so different in every way. But the point of Pope Francis is that that is not necessarily a bad thing. Like things do change, and change is a sign of opportunity for growth. And I do believe that what's happening in the world, and also therefore in the church, and therefore also in our own lives, is something remarkably new and different, which means that the old patterns and old methods no longer meet the new situation. So I just wanted to drop that in there as a moment of great hope, because Jesus heralded a new era, like a completely new era. And most of us haven't got that. Most of us are still trying to, by our prayer and good works, to please and appease a God we perceive to be distant. But in Jesus, God became present, real, active, breathing, walking, talking, laughing in our own moment, not just 2,000 years ago, but today. That's the heart of the meaning of the incarnation. That's the new thing that God is doing.
And because Jesus is God with us, the gospel is challenging us to look at our own lives and the way that we judge people who may not agree with where Christianity is right now, and the way that we judge our own sinfulness. Because this is also about sin and redemption, not just the sin of the clever woman who was taken in adultery all by herself, but the sin of the Pharisees who are jealous of the reputation that Jesus is gaining. You know, just before this, the temple police have reported to them there has never been anybody who has spoken like him. And so the Pharisees, their sin is jealousy, and they're using this woman and this mock trial as a way of bringing Jesus down. So that means for me that I have to question my own motives in what I do. And in the time of Lent, when we're thinking about reconciliation before Easter, that's a healthy thing to be doing.
Oh, indeed.
I think, can I pick up on that word that you used, John, the judging bit? I think that is, it's just outside today's reading in John 8, verse 15, where Jesus says, "I pass judgment on no one." And I think that is something that also I picked up in the gospel for today, where he doesn't judge. And that is something that I have a tendency to. You see something, you have an opinion about it. And in today's society, a lot of people do. I've got an opinion, I want to say something about it. But if you go back to Jesus saying, "I judge no one," and then think about, "Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone," you think, okay, how often do I do that? You know, right? When you start to throw stones, is it actually, but I shouldn't, because I actually am not free of sin either. And to be reminded of that, I think, is a very important thing. But it comes back to the judging bit.
I think as you're speaking, Rutger, of the AA recovery program, which has, if I'm pointing at someone else, I have three fingers pointing at myself. But of course, they're three fingers we never notice. Let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. Indeed. Can I drop in a word about the The temptation there might be in looking at today's readings, the first reading in the gospel in particular, to say, well, it's past, let's forget it, let's get on with it and put it aside. And how difficult, if not impossible, it is to do that, because always things from the past and the future are in our present consciousness. And one of the encouragements I often give to people is that, don't try to forget, don't try to put out of your mind, certainly don't try to suppress or repress the things that are painful thoughts about the from the past or about the future, maybe future anxieties. How do I know if something is a part of my present? I have a feeling about it. And I think one of the things that does happen in our prayer is that if we are still and silent, our feelings come into our consciousness, our reality surfaces. And that's not a bad thing. It's actually the place of the incarnation. It's the place of our capacity for Christ. It's like, I'm sure Mary didn't want to give birth to her child in a cave surrounded by animals, but that was the place where it happened. Now, we want to meet God when our lives are all perfect and we kind of feel a bit of pride at how well we've done. But the reality is, we are weak and imperfect and vulnerable. And without faith, that's a problem. With faith, that's our capacity for the relationship with Christ, who is the Savior and the Redeemer. And the classic example of this, or one of the great classic pre-Easter examples of this, is the alternative gospel for today for those parishes which are doing the OCIA, the Order of Christian Initiation of Adults, which is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And I think if a preacher today is reflecting on this, it's probably very helpful to say that Lazarus is not actually raised from the dead, he is resuscitated. So the poor guy has to die again. So it's not like happened to Jesus a year or two later, the resurrection. Lazarus doesn't experience that at this moment. He's simply brought back to human existence. But what power, like what a new beginning Lazarus has at this moment. Feel free to jump back to the other readings if you haven't looked at Lazarus.
I mentioned when I went to get my hair cut first thing this morning, my hairdresser asked me what I was going to be doing today. So I was telling him all about what I was going to be doing. And he talked about the fact that we are all God's children. We are brothers and sisters because we're all out of the same family. I didn't even know this man ever thought about God or religion or anything, but he really surprised me. And he was he said, because we are all brothers and sisters, we should treat each other better, and we will be judged on how we've treated each other. And so I said to him, how do you think you will be judged? And he said, well, I think God will ask me how many people felt better about themselves as a result of their encounter with me. He didn't use the word encounter. He said because they've met me. And I thought that's a pretty good summary of today's gospel. You know, the woman who was t she wasn't let off the hook. You know, she was told go, and from now on, do not sin anymore. But she must have felt a tremendous sense of relief when she'd been so close to death and was now free to go and live her life.
All of this happened at the hairdresser, Kath.
Yeah, yeah, amazing, actually. Yeah,
Before 9:20.
he fitted
Before
me in.
9:20 in the
He
morning.
fitted me in at 8:30 this morning
Well,
because
that's
I was
just.
desperate. I was desperate for a haircut.
Now, look, you've whetted our appetite even more, Kath, because for those who are listening, normally when we record Homily Studio, we can see everyone on the Zoom screen, but Kath is not visible. The screen is just black. So there's something about this haircut that is. Or it's 9:20. Perhaps you're still in your PJs, Kath.
No.
No comment.
No comment. No.
And
No.
I mean, I know you issued the invitation during the week, John, for people to contribute to the next fifth gospel thing. But that's the kind of thing I think people need to hear, that it's in the ordinary you meet these beautiful souls who are really irrespective of their denomination, who are making a positive influence in life. And that's where I struggle sometimes with the faith, because I've been brought up, you know, Irish Catholic. I've been brought up very judgmental, and everybody was. But yet, when you look at the gospel, when you look at Jesus, he's constantly saying, "I don't condemn you." You know, he's with the worst people sometimes, because he's bringing them into this new light. Yet, quite often we feel judged by others, and there's just such a just such a
Trina,
antithesis between them. Yeah, it's just hard to explain.
what a brilliant segue you've given me to say a word about the next edition of the Fifth Gospel Living. So, in late last year, we published a collection of 90 people reflecting in 400 words or so on an experience of God. And this week, I've launched an invitation for the second volume. So, if you are listening and think you might like to contribute, please do. Many people comment, and I've received three or four, within a few hours, I'd received three or four contributions. Many people comment that actually the writing down of one experience of God moves that experience from their memory into a sense that it's their own personal scripture. This is the way that God and Jesus Christ has worked with them. So I do encourage you, if you're listening, or to maybe encourage others who you think may have an experience to share, to write that for just 400 words or so, and perhaps ask Jesus what to share. If you don't know what to share, in your prayer over a day or two, say, Jesus, should I share? And if so, what should I share? I look forward to hearing from you. Trina, thank you for bringing that up.
Well, I hope Kath writes another little piece.
There you go, Kat.
I may need to ask permission from my hairdresser.
Change
Go to
his
see your hairdresser. Get
name.
the hairdresser to write, Kath. Ask the hairdresser to write.
Yeah.
And Trina, if you're getting Kath to write another piece, we'll have you writing another piece too.
Oh, God, no. But I gave your book during the week to someone on the Alpha course because I thought she really needed it. So I'll look forward to chatting to her next week to see what she thought. So she may write a piece.
You need some more copies.
Yes, I do. But
I'll arrange.
luckily, I have the web link to send people to.
I'll arrange. Rudger.
I think I have a few things to share with that as well. So I'll definitely, if I can get a link, then I'm happy to contribute to that book.
Great. I'll
Yeah,
be
but
keen to send you a link.
I was also triggered by Trina's words about you feel judged and you judge. I think that's definitely something. Maybe it's part of our society. I don't know. But what really helps me is when you feel that, sometimes you can feel anger coming up, is simply go back to the words, especially in I think Psalm 46, is be still and know that I am God.
Oh.
That really calms me down. It's just kind of, it's almost like a centering point. Be still and know that I'm God. Ah, okay, it's all
That's
right.
lovely. That's lovely.
Beautiful. I'm reminded we often begin the homily studio with an entrance antiphon, and the entrance antiphons are meant to be exactly that, Rudger, that kind of very simple repetition. Be still and know that I am God, or
And
something similar. And a parish might like to use that, maybe just as people are coming to communion this weekend, just as they're walking. They don't need a book. The words are very clear. Just to repetitively sing that for the minutes of communion procession. Well, I can't believe the time's moved on already. What's the take home? If you were preaching to a congregation that you know this weekend, what's one thing that you would want them to take home?
I think coming back to the idea of reconciliation and being reconciled to God, I think it's very easy for us to list the things that we do wrong, our sins. But if we could each accept our own sinfulness as well as the forgiveness with which Jesus surrounds that sinfulness, we would have peace both with ourselves and with each other.
And I think if we can accept ourselves, it goes a long way to being compassionate and accepting of others.
For me, the key thing to take home is in the first reading in Isaiah, it's the new deeds, new thing, and the notion that that is still the case. That is not some kind of reflection of what happened 2,500 years ago. God is still doing this every day. And when you're open to that, when you open to kind of seeing those new things, you think, ah, this is the Lord at work. That is something from me.
Yeah, I'm done. That I said my bit.
Look, for my take home, I can't help but go back to your hairdresser, Kath. For a couple of reasons. One is if anyone's preaching this weekend, you might even mention to the congregation that you were listening to the homily studio and heard someone speak about a chance encounter at the hairdresser. So that's the first part of it. I think this is the way that God works, completely unexpected. When you went for your 8:30 appointment this morning, Kath, you weren't expecting to get anything you could share with the homily studio.
No.
But that's what happened. But this happens constantly if we're awake, if we are alert. And then the second part is the power, the depth of what your hairdresser shared with you. We are brothers and sisters. Now, if we are part of a church club or a parish community, we can accept and dismiss people as we like. But if we discover that someone is our brother and sister, a brother or sister, we can't simply discard them. Like if someone's in our own family, even 20 years after a dispute, if there's been no conversation, we feel a pain about that. Why? Because we are blood relatives. And I would take it even further and say that we are blood relatives because of the Eucharist. And the Eucharist makes us all blood relatives and brothers and sisters. So thank you for going to the hairdresser this morning, Kath.
I'm sorry, you can't see the result.
And Trina, thank you. Rutger, thank you very much.
Thank you.
We'll have you on again.
Thank you.
And let's finish with a moment of prayer. Wherever you are, whatever your joys and hopes, griefs and anxieties are, and those of the people that you know and love for whom you are concerned and worried, all of this we place before a God who comes to us and is seeking to do new things in our lives. And so in the collect, the opening prayer for this fifth Sunday in Lent, we pray. By your help, we beseech you, Lord our God, may we walk eagerly in that same charity with which, out of love for the world, your Son handed himself over to death. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.